through the book of 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 6, verse 15 today. Let's read from verse 14 today. 1 Timothy 6, verse 14. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." Paul wrote a lot of doctrine to Timothy in this book. We looked last week at the part of in verse 14, 13 and 14, but he said, "I give you charge that you keep this commandment," basically, and how, in a way, he is repeating everything that he said in 1 Timothy and saying that you should keep these things. And now he says, he said, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, but then it adds weight by saying who he is, who is the blessed and only potentate, or the Almighty. There's other translations that use the word mighty, but this word brings out the meaning of Almighty, Jesus the Almighty. So he says in verse 13, before Christ Jesus. He gives him this charge and this commandment before Christ Jesus. Verse 14, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. We have in Revelation where it speaks of Christ's return in power, or in Thessalonians where it speaks of his return with power, coming back with power, with vengeance, to pay back those who have done evil, who have not trusted in the goodness of Christ and in what he did on the cross, to punish them. But not only that, how Jesus, being the King of kings and the Lord of lords, has given us instructions that are for everyone. There is no king, no lord, no person on this earth who has anything to say or to do rightly other than by the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ, other than by the permission and the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our instructions for life are given from God. If we're Christians, we don't have a freedom to sin. We have a freedom in Christ, and this freedom gives us the ability to not sin. Actually, this freedom gives us the ability to overcome. That's what this freedom is. We have a freedom in Christ that before we're a Christian, we don't have the freedom to follow Christ because we're slaves to sin. When you serve a master, you cannot be serving two at the same time, and especially in the spiritual realm. We might say, well, you can do part-time. You can work for this boss part-time and for this boss part-time. But if you give yourself as a servant to someone to do the best for them that you can do, you give yourself as a servant, you can only serve one. You cannot serve two. You can easily see how that physically works. But spiritually, we have been given that as well. There's only a broad road and a narrow road. There's only a wide gate and a narrow gate. There's only slavery to sin or to Christ. The Bible calls us bond servants and slaves of Christ. And it's not in a way where we go through life whipped and we don't want to serve Christ. No, God actually changes our nature where we now want to serve Christ. And this is who Paul talks about. Everything he has said in 1 Timothy, he has touched from the church, how the church should operate, to how families should operate, to how neighbors and just one to another, how we should operate as Christians, and from many different aspects. And he kind of brings it to a close, to completion, and brings in, importantly and rightfully, that it is all because of Christ and his command, his direction, his example, who he is. That's who we should look to for our life. So to just summarize this message today, that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or that Jesus is the God-man. Why? Because he is all-powerful. In Isaiah 9 verse 6, it says that his name shall be called the Mighty God. That's one of them. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Why? Because he is one with the Father. One of the things that I pray that this message today will do is help us in our minds unite more and more the Godhead, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, how they are one. There is a complete unity. How that when everything is about Christ, and the Bible also says that everything was made by Him and for Him and to Him, how that is one with the plan of the Father. How the Father draws to the Son. The Son does the work at the cross. The Spirit convicts. There's many more things, many more aspects that we could look at. But how they work in complete harmony. We should go away from the system of thinking where, well, God is the stern God sitting up in the sky on His throne. Jesus is the graceful, loving person who we imagine someone to be. And the Holy Spirit is kind of this invisible force doing things that we don't know what He's doing. No, we need to think about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit as being one, complete unity. There's no disunity there where God is stern and Jesus is all loving. No. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are completely in union. We see that even in the life of Jesus, where to the false teachers, He called them hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, the money changers in His house, in the temple. He chased them out. They don't belong there. We see the side of Him being direct with sin. In one place He said, "Go and sin no more, lest the worst thing happen to you." He's not this goody, gracious Jesus who's okay with you in your sin, the way that it's often either directly or indirectly portrayed in many churches today. "Oh, just come as you are. We accept everyone." Well, we can accept everyone as a human being, not say, "Oh, you're rich, you can sit up front, and you're poor, you have to sit in the back." Well, that's one thing. That's sinful, actually. But to see that we're all sinners, apart from Christ, we're all sinners. And if we're in Christ, we're now saints. We are now saints in Christ. He says this, I believe, to kind of bring to a conclusion everything that he said in this book. And he says, after he has told Timothy to keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, we looked a little bit at the importance of that last week. If you're a servant of God especially, number one, you have to be without reproach to Christ. Just in the third chapter we looked through, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he must be blameless. And there's a bunch of things that are given how he is to be blameless. The world looks at this person and says, "Yeah, this person doesn't live like us." The world knows. The world knows that Christians don't live like them. That's why they want you to live like them, so that they feel justified in their sin. They want you. They will push you to compromise a little bit here, a little bit there, because then they feel justified in their own sin. But the world sees that Christians are not like them. And it convicts them. It can convict them. Sometimes they grow cold where it doesn't convict them anymore. But that's why sometimes when you just go somewhere where there's unbelievers, they already get angry at you without saying a word. Because they know who you are and they are convicted by someone living differently. We don't live differently because of us. We don't live differently because we're such good people. We don't say we're Christians because we did such a good work, because we made the right choice. No, we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace through faith. And so when someone says, oh, you're the goody-goody, then it feels almost like defending ourselves by becoming more like them. Oh, no, I'm not the goody-goody. I'll just be like you too. No, then we just have to recognize, well, it's not because of us that we're different. It's because of Christ in us that we're different. And then let them say whatever they want to say. It doesn't matter. Does it change who you are in Christ by what someone else thinks of you? No. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So after he says, to keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is talking of the second coming of Christ. Now, there are places in the New Testament where it says that he will come as a thief in the night. But in one place it also says that it is not for you believers that it will be such a shock as a thief in the night that Christ will return. It is for the unbelievers that it will be as a thief in the night. And so while nobody knows the day or the hour, I believe according to what Jesus said in Matthew 24, there will be signs when the end of the world will be close. Even though the world will be saying, peace, peace, safety, safety, and then the end will come, there will be a shock. It will be as a thief in the night, but it will be a shock to those who are not in Christ. I believe those who are in Christ have signs saying that it is coming close. Christ will return soon. And I don't believe that it changes that some think that he could come back any day right now. And some think, no, it is clear in the scripture that there will be a time of intense tribulation and then we will say he will come back any day. I don't think that is a problem where Christians should separate on. That, oh, you think he's going to come any day and I think he's not going to come right now. But either way, our minds are on that Christ is coming back. And even if it was now, it would be no problem, even to those who say that it won't be right now. If they're believers and they're simply looking at the signs, what Jesus said, the fig tree and so on. But he says, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. Speaking of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he says, which in his times, I think he is speaking of Jesus. In the time when he will return, he will prove who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The passage we read in Revelation today, where the kings will cry to the mountains, fall on us to hide us from the face of him who? The Almighty, all-powerful God, who is coming in vengeance, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. See, this language of vengeance doesn't need to cause us any fear if we are in Christ. In fact, it won't. Because we are looking for an avenger, someone who will avenge us, someone who avenged those who have already died for their faith. And Christ is the one. And when he comes back in flaming fire to take vengeance, we will say, praise the Lord, all honor and glory to God the Father. That's what the believers will say. Not, oh no, am I going to get caught in the crossfires? No. God is the all-powerful God who protects his children. If we die in our flesh, that's no loss. I'm not talking about protecting his children as in, oh, we'll never die physically. But dying physically is simply a separation from our body to be with Christ. But Jesus said in John 11, verse 26, whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So though we say there is a physical death, the spiritual death is the separation from God. The second death is the separation from God. If you believe on Christ, you'll never die, Jesus said. And then he said, do you believe this? Because he was talking of the death that matters. He was talking about the death that will have eternal consequences. You separating, because you are not your physical body. You are your soul that is in you. Separating from your physical body, if you're a believer, will only be better. Paul himself said, it is better that I leave, but I also have, my heart is yearning for you here. Because in one place he said, I've begotten you as children. He had done so much work in to bring them to salvation by preaching the word and so on, bringing the word of God, that he called them his children in the faith, of course. But to be separated from our physical body is only a gain. So when we talk about God protecting us, it is from evil and from his wrath, because God will pour out his wrath on this earth, but God will protect us because he does not pour his wrath on believers. And we also see that in the example of Rahab, when God destroyed Canaan, they were evil people. When God destroyed Canaan, and Rahab was saved because of her faith in God. Or we see that also in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was there, and God, against Lot's will, brought him out, and then he destroyed the city. God does not pour out his wrath on believers. God protects his believers. But to be somewhere where we physically die can actually be a mercy of God. For some people, if you're a believer, however you want to take it, but in one way, it is a mercy of God to go and be with him, right? No longer be affected by the sin of this world and everything that comes with it. I want to look at some of these terms in a bit more detail. We know that when he says, when our Christ will appear, and in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the timing is unknown, but it will happen is sure. It is also worthy to note that Jesus' second return, his next return, will be a glorious return with power. And I think that's why he's saying this, that he will show, unlike his first appearance in humility. He came as a baby in a manger. He came giving himself all up as a servant, completely giving himself up in humility, even to the point of death, just giving himself up. When in one place he said he could have called many legions of angels to protect him, even though one angel could have destroyed the entire city, and he could have called legions of angels. But yet, Jesus showed and displayed the ultimate humility. But the second time is in contrast. He will appear in glory, in power, to bring a reward to everyone. As it says in Corinthians, to those who have done evil and to those who have done good, there will be a reward. Those who have trusted in Christ and those who have not. And then he says, he will show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, who is the blessed? This is a state of a person. When it says in Matthew 5, you'll be familiar with blessed is, blessed are, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the peacekeepers. It's not the right wording, but blessed are, over and over and over again. It is not saying that if we work towards that, then we'll be blessed. But it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit and also of God's work in our life. Who is hungry and thirsty for righteousness? Well, that person is blessed. But can you give yourself a hunger and a thirst for righteousness? If you're dead in sin and you like the dirty waters of unrighteousness, what will give you a hunger and a thirst for righteousness? God. The state of blessedness doesn't come from us. Blessed are. Next time you read Matthew 5, I want you to think about this. Blessed is. Blessed are. It's not talking of you becoming blessed by becoming a better person, but it's talking about a state that you are in because God has brought you there. Now, think about that and think about what he says here. Who is the blessed? This is because Jesus is the source of all blessedness. Jesus is the source who gives it to us. In Acts chapter 3, I believe it is, it says that God will bless by sending Jesus to turn us away from our sin. Acts 3 verse 26, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from his iniquities. The blessing is not what we have worked for. Oh, I have done so much good, I am so blessed now. No, this blessing originates from God. You can't go to the river and bathe and then say that I am so blessed by all the water that I just created, while the water was already there. Now, maybe that's a silly example, but that's how humans think so often. You go, you enjoy the creation of God that you have planted, that you have cultivated, and then I'm so blessed because I did this, but yet nothing would grow unless God makes it to grow. Everything that is good comes from God. Everything that is a blessing comes from God. Everyone who is blessed because of God. It originates from God. It starts with God. It does not start with us. So we see that here in 1 Timothy 6, when he talks about the blessed, it's because there's only one who is the blessed, the same way that he says in verse 16, who only hath immortality. Christ, God, is the only one with immortality. But aren't we also? Isn't our soul with immortality, that our soul will never die? Jesus said, if you believe on me, you will never die. But we don't have that from ourselves. We have that from Christ. He is the originator of our immortality. We don't have immortality from us. Mortality means we will die and disappear. Immortality means we will never die. That's what Jesus said, John 11. And then he asked, do you believe this? That you will never die if you believe on me. But so why is he saying the blessed and only, or who only hath immortality? Well, because he is the source of everything good. He is source of light, not just physical light, but spiritual light, that we can see what is right, that we can see that we need Christ, that we can see our need for a Savior is because of light, because of God's light coming into our life. And when it does, we see. That is where the blessedness comes from, is from Him who is the blessed. He has immortality. He dwells in the light which no man can approach unto. He is the one who is pure, spotless, without sin. He is the blessed and only potentate. This same word from the Greek is translated as the mighty in Luke 1 verse 52. And it is translated as great authority in Acts 8 verse 27. And that fits with Jesus Christ. He came as one who preached with authority, not just because he pretended to have authority, because he is the one with authority. With all this, we see the great contrast between Jesus, the God-man, and every other man and woman on this earth. Jesus, the human, who is also God, with all authority given to him, and we as human beings, who only come with sin. That's our default, is the word I sometimes use. That's how we're born, with a sin nature. Jesus. Revelation 17 verse 14 says, the Lamb shall overcome them, the ones that make war with the Lamb, because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. We also see His power, His might, in the story in Mark 2, where Jesus forgives and he heals. And he shows his power in that. Mark chapter 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Which one is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Jesus showed his power, and not only in forgiving, but also with that, he showed his power in healing. It's almost as if the one power that people could understand, like maybe a little bit more because it's physical. Oh, this person who was lame, who couldn't even walk, all of a sudden he goes and walks. And they don't really understand, but they see it. And that is also a sign for what he just said, that it's true. He said, your sins are forgiven. And then he said, rise up and walk. And he puts these things together because both of them take power that he is the source of. There's nobody who can make something out of nothing, who can heal something, someone by a word, who can forgive someone's sins. When priests today who call themselves priests say that they have forgiven your sins, they are liars. They're not priests. There is one high priest, he is Jesus Christ, and your sins can be forgiven only through him. Jesus showed his power in healing and in forgiving sins. This one that Paul writes about, the only all-powerful one. We also see it when they came to arrest Jesus and he simply said, when they looked for him in John 18 verse 5, they said they were looking for Jesus of Nazareth, and he said, I am he. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Jesus displayed just a little bit of his power. When he said, I am he, they all fell down. In the midst of all that, he also showed the ultimate humility. He was an example, but he was also the source of all power. He gave them a little bit that they could see that. When Jesus fed the 5,000, they wanted to forcefully come to make him their king in John 6 verse 15. And then he just went away. Why? Because he is already the king. He already fed 5,000 without women and children, so there was a lot more. He already fed them. He could do whatever he wanted to. Whatever was God's plan for him to do, he would do because he has all authority. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You want to make him an earthly king? He says, no, my kingdom is not from this world. My kingdom is spiritual. My kingdom is heavenly. Yes, I have a kingdom, but it is not won by worldly powers. Jesus also said to Pilate, who thought himself to have power, Pilate said, Do you speak like this to me? John 19 verse 10. Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Look at Pilate. He's talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he says, Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and I have power to let you go? Jesus responded very simply. He said, You could have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Jesus is the one with all power. See, if you follow Christ, the Bible does say that God is for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? So often this is taken out of context where it has to do with everything physical, where you can earn a lot of money and everything will go well and you'll be healthy and all this stuff. But that was not the point with Jesus, that he was not going to go to the cross, that he was not going to give his physical body up to die. That was not the point. Even though he had all power and all authority, and he said Pilate would have none, would have no power unless it was given from Jesus himself, yet he did not use it in a physical way, with physical ideas, with human ideas like we would have. Oh, let's protect this righteous man from the cross. No, it was his purpose to go to the cross. Paul also writes this in Romans 13, where he says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." In Daniel, it says that God changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. God is the one with all authority, all power, all knowledge, all wisdom, and he gives the way he wants to. When we begin to see that, we can rest, we can have peace in Christ, knowing that he fights for us. We don't need to fight to build God's kingdom, except spiritually. I talked a little bit about immortality. Jesus said, "If you believe in me, you shall never die." And yet it says Jesus is the only one with immortality. If you think about it, angels also are immortal. They will never die. But if you take it one step further, again, who is the source of it all? The angels are created beings. Everything is created except God himself, who is just in eternity. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Eternal. There is no beginning and no ending. We can't wrap our minds around that. How does that work? Eternally? How does that even work? We can't wrap our minds around it, yet it is true. And the souls of men are immortal. They will never die. But it all comes from God, who is the author, the source, the originator of it all, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. Number one, he is pure. He dwells in the light. He is above everything human. He is above all his creation. He is 100% pure. He is, as Psalm 104 verse 2 says, he covers himself with light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. God is light because he is pure. But that also comes to us. If we are Christians, we are also in the light, and we should make an effort to walk in the light as he is in the light, because 1 John 1 verse 6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." If we walk in darkness, we're liars. If we say we have fellowship with Christ and we walk in darkness, we let our sin continue and continue and continue in darkness. If we're Christians, we'll be convicted of our sin. We can't just live like that. We'll be miserable. God will bring us out of it. So we should use this also to test ourselves. Are we in the light? If we are in the light, we have fellowship with Christ and we have fellowship one with another, because light originates from God. He is immortal. He is light. He is pure. He is holy. All of that originates with God, but all of that is brought to us when we're in Christ, that we're immortal, that we're in the light. All of that, he is the originator. We are the recipients of that. He dwells in the light, and he is so great and high above everyone else. It says, "Whom no man hath seen nor can see." In Exodus, Moses said, "Show me yourself, show me your glory." God said, "You cannot see my face and live. There shall no man see me and live." But then he said, I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. We don't understand exactly what that means. God is spirit, right? How can Moses see his back parts? But in other words, the glory of God, just to look in his face, it is impossible for us humans in our sinful flesh. We would be destroyed. And God, no one has seen God at any time, but Jesus has revealed him. Jesus has shown us who the Father is. Jesus became like us, not sinful, but in the flesh, in our weaknesses, in our temptations, like us, to show us who the Father is. To an extent that we can see a little bit, just a very little bit of it. But the Bible does say, as high as the heaven is higher than the earth, so much higher are his ways than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, whom no man hath seen nor can see. So often, people want to make themselves like God, or make themselves God. Oh, I can decide what is right and wrong. I can decide God is evil because he did this, or God is evil because he would do this. But no, if you can bring it across your tongue to say that God is evil, you already have completely missed who God is. And you have shown that you know nothing of God. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have temptations to everything. Even temptations sometimes to say that God is bad. Just like every other temptation that comes. But the moment we start to think of who we are and why did God have mercy on us, we must say, no, God is good. We don't understand all his ways. And that's good. If we did, then we would be God. We cannot be God. We are human. But this is why we must trust God. This is the essence of faith, is trusting what God has said, that this is true. He is not a liar. He is not evil. He has no part with evil. He is only good. That we believe this, and then everything flows from there. We don't first figure out the world and then figure out who God is. No, we first figure out God and then we look at the world. And then we can figure out why is there sin? Why is there evil? We can see it because God has told us why it's there. Why do children in some countries have to hunger? It is not because God is evil. It is because of the effects of sin in this world. It is not because, if God would fix all that stuff, then God would be good. But if he leaves it there, then he is evil. No, God is a source of good. That's the first thing that we must get right, that God is good. And he is a source of all that is good. And then we have to start weighing, okay, why do things happen on this earth? Why are we here? Why are we who we are? Why are we in the circles we're in? Why do we have the family that we have? It is all from God. It is all God, the originator of our lives. And we need to give him honor and glory for everything, even the things that we don't understand. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He dwells. He is immortality. He is the source of that. He dwells in the light. He is light. And to him is all honor and power. It is not us who gives him honor and power, but it is us who recognizes that all honor and power belongs to the Lord, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are King over all. We thank you that your word is true. You always keep your promises. We can trust in you. Lord, I just pray that you use this here today and everyone that is here. You touch our hearts. There is anyone here who is not saved, that you would draw their hearts to you. They would be compelled to seek you and call on your name to be saved. And we just pray further that you would make us a blessing and a light around us wherever we go. The world would see there is something in being in Christ. And it's not from us, but it's because of your goodness that others would seek after you and come to the knowledge of Jesus as Savior and Lord. We thank you. Thank you that you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There are no accidents or surprises in your kingdom. Everything is ordained by you. Lord, help us to be thankful and give honor and glory to you in everything that occurs. We thank you. Pray for your blessing on this further this time here today, this day, and this week. Help us to serve you well. Help us to bring your name further to those around us, your truth, your ways. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.